The date goes back, roughly about 4,000 years. And the place takes us to Babylon. The ancient people of Babylon began a tradition of starting their new planting season by returning all of the borrowed farming equipment that they had borrowed. So if they had borrowed something from the year before, they returned it to its original owner. And by doing so, they made a promise regarding the borrowed equipment, whether they would borrow it again or not. I promise I'll borrow it again, or I promise not to. And from that practice was modified by the Romans. The Romans, who called the month after their god Janus, January, and Janus was this two-faced god, and they used the month of January to look both forwards and backwards, to reflect upon what has happened over the past year, and to look forward to what they would like to see in the new year. And that modified itself into the Middle Ages, when the medieval knights would renew their vows to chivalry by placing their hands on a peacock. And the annual peacock vow would take place at the end of the year as a resolution to maintain their knightly values. And as time has changed, this annual concept from farm tools to vows of chivalry to losing weight or living better, it's all about being happy, and the idea is still the same: a new year, a new you. Starting off the new year in a new way. So I'm going to ask, how many of you here plan on making a New Year's resolution this year? There's a few hands. Okay. Anyone, I suspect there's a few of you who are more like me, who you just don't make New Year's resolutions because you always break them. Okay. It's really hard to keep these resolutions because they often go in one year and out the other. I had to get one more joke in this year. But the downside of not making a resolution is that if we don't make these resolutions, sometimes we can end up being stagnant and not moving forward. Well, according to Google, that oh-so-trusted source, the top resolution of 2025 was saving money. Next in line, most cited resolutions were things like eating healthier, exercising more, losing weight, personal growth, and stronger relationships. Now, one poll found half of all adults aged 18 to 29 made a New Year's resolution. Only one-third of adults aged 30 to 49 did so, and less than 25% of adults who were over the age of 50 made a New Year's resolution. And I wonder if it's just as you get older as an adult, you just happen to know how hard it is to make those changes, and so you're just less likely to make those changes or make it a resolution. And so, a long time ago, many years ago, I made a resolution. And I don't say this resolution out loud every year. It's not made every year, but it was a resolution that that I want to grow deeper in my relationship with Jesus, to know his word better. And the better that I know his word, the better I can know him. Because none of us coasts into Christ-likeness. It's just not possible. And my guess is, like myself, you'd like to see some changes in 2026. You'd like to see how 2026 can be better than 2025. Perhaps instead of just making a new resolution, we should intend to make new habits. See, a habit is something that reoccurs often. And it does so unconsciously. And it creates this unconscious pattern of a new behavior that is acquired through repetition. Habits drive our behavior, which in turn forms our character. No one wakes up one day and finds out that they have suddenly developed either an immoral or a godly character. You just don't wake up that way. It happens with time and practice. And so while we wish each other Happy New Year without really thinking about what that means, is there a way to be happy? Or is there a way, is there more to life than the pursuit of happiness? Well, what if I told you this morning that the Bible gives a proven way to have a Happy New Year? If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to read. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the stream of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The pursuit of holy living, that is the pathway to a happy life. Happiness is a byproduct of holiness. And this psalm tells us that there are only two ways to live, by challenging us to get rid of unholy habits while putting on some holy habits and putting those into practice. And those who follow the way of the righteous and the way of righteousness will flourish, while those who don't will flounder. Humans fall into two separate groups, saints and sinners, saved and lost, godly and ungodly, believers and unbelievers, those who are blessed and those who are busted. And I see five holy habits for us to cultivate, according to Psalm chapter 1. The first holy habit is this: to exit the wrong path. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, unfortunately, I really believe that the word bless or blessed in our English and in our Western culture is completely and absolutely lost. It is so bland in our language. I mean, at best, if someone sneezes, you go, God bless you. What does that even mean? Why do we do things like that? Have a blessed day. That sounds a little bit more religious, but it's become so bland in our language, it has turned into a almost cliche. But in Hebrew, it refers to a state of bliss and supreme happiness. It is also carries with it the idea of congratulating someone for doing something positive. It is in the plural, which means that it is a multiplication of that happiness. And it may also refer to an intensity of God's blessings, and could be translated this way. Instead of blessed is the man, this should read, oh, how very blessed. Oh, how very happy, many times over and over, is the man who does not. You see, a blessing is an inner satisfaction, an inner sufficiency that does not depend on the outward circumstances for happiness. Those who are blessed have inner lives that are rightly aligned with God. And the root idea is in the idea of approval. And when we bless God, we are actually approving and praising Him for what He has done. And when God blesses us, He is expressing an approval of us. And in the sight of heaven, those who do or do not do certain things are matchlessly blessed, because it is the Almighty God who extends His endorsement. So I want to ask you this one. How much do you crave God cheering for you? Do you want His smile more than the self-centered aspirations? In 2026, do you desire the applause of heaven more than the approval of your friends? How badly do you want His blessing? And these are what appear to be simple questions, but they're actually not. If you just flippantly said, oh yeah, absolutely, I want you to stop and think about these questions. Do you really want God's blessing in your life? Do you really want His applause? Do you want that more than that of your friends? See, this psalm is a bit surprising because it starts not with the positive, but with negative. And if we want to be blessed, then we must exit that wrong path that we have been on. Don't believe like the wicked. Blessings begin with what we do not do. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. If you want a holy new you, then start with separation. We need to realize that prohibitions are not punishments, but actually divine protection. I want you to think about that for a little bit. If you're a parent and you have a small toddler and the stove is hot, what do? We tell the toddler, do not touch. Are we doing that to punish our child? We're doing it to protect them. So telling them not to do that is there for their protection. It's not to punish them or stop them from experiencing something that you can do when you're older. At my age, I look at the stove and I go, it's hot. I don't touch it because I have touched it by accident. Didn't realize it was on, and it hurts. God is doing that with us as well. When God says, don't do that, it's not trying to stop you from doing something amazing that you're going to just, oh, this is so. It's a protection for us. Now, this word counsel represents a viewpoint or a way of thinking. And the word wicked refers to that which is loose or unstable. The wicked are those who promote principles that are morally unstable. And most of us don't even think about whether the advice that we receive is anchored in God or not. And we're prone to quote memes. We're prone to quote popular podcasts. We reference videos on YouTube. We share posts on Instagram, and we don't really look at what it's actually saying. Years ago, my niece lived with us for a couple of years, and she put a beautiful Bible verse on the whiteboard in her bedroom. And one day I was reading it and went, where is that verse from? And she told me the reference, which was on the whiteboard at the bottom. And I said, could you open your Bible? And she pulls out her Bible. Could you read me what your Bible says? And she reads it and goes, oh, I got that one off Instagram. It doesn't match the Word of God at all. But because someone posted it and put a Bible reference with it, oh, well, that's what the Bible says. Open your Bible, look at it, read. She quickly erased it. It was a nice saying, it just wasn't really biblical. And I just kind of went, huh, that's not what my Bible says. I'm pretty sure of it. I can't even remember the reference, but it was somewhere in the Gospel of John, but that's okay. Be careful what we see online. Be careful at what you're looking at. Line it up with your actual Bible. It's a great thing for actually having a Bible. But secondly, don't behave like the wicked. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Now, standing has the idea of standing with, not standing against. It means to embrace, not oppose. It comes from the idea of a column holding up a building. And it is derived from the word, that word in the Hebrew is for that word. It's derived from it. And so the term sinners was actually in a word that comes from archery. It means to miss the mark. And the word way, it refers to a direction that is taken by a lot of people as they move from wrong principles to wrong practices, from bad behavior or bad beliefs to bad behaviors. The righteous person is to go on the narrow way. That's what Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. We are to go through the narrow way. Thirdly, don't belong with the wicked. Do not sit in the seat of scoffers. And this word sit is actually the word to dwell or to remain or to abide. And it refers to a settled state or a condition. Jeremiah learned that sometimes we must actually sit alone. In Jeremiah 15, we read, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. Now, to be a scoffer is to express open dislike or disrespect or derision towards God. We all have a need to belong. And if we don't plug in with believers, we find ourselves fellowshipping with fools. And if you notice in this verse, we have a progression. We all start with walking down the road. We are walking down the road. We are listening to popular advice and worldly wisdom. And then he stops and he hangs out with the sinners. And he begins to do the same things as they do. And finally, because he likes it so much, he sits down and he joins the mockery of the Almighty. And at this stage, he blends in with the unbelievers. Because sin's natural direction is sequential. It is seductive. And it always leads away from God. And this individual walks around and then stands around and then finally just sits along with the sinners. We must say no to bad advice, to bad actions, to bad associations, because deterioration of doctrine ultimately leads to an embrace of sin. And if you can't stand, still spiritually, it's kind of like water skiing. If you're not moving forward, what are you doing? You're sinking. You're sinking into sin. Do you remember Lot in our study just before we got into all this Christmas stuff? Do you remember Lot? Lot is the perfect example of what this psalm is talking about. Lot and Abraham separated, and Lot saw that the land near Sodom looked really good. And so he set up his tents not far from Sodom. And then the next we hear, he's abandoned his tents and he's actually living in Sodom. And the last we heard of him, oh, God was literally taking his angels and dragging him out of that scenario because destruction was about to come. But the sin had already been settled within the hearts of his daughters and his wife. His wife looks back and she is no more. And his daughters, their sinful hearts are filled with sin. And we got into that ugly story before Christmas. What I believe affects how I behave, which determines with whom I belong. The pursuit of holy living is the pathway to a happy life. We're to exit the wrong path by not doing some things, but there's more to it than just that. We must replace the negative habits with positive habits by enjoying the right pleasures. Verse 1 gives us the specific prohibitions, and verse 2 gives us God's provisions. Verse 2 says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The word but, it introduces this section so beautifully. It contrasts. And if we want to be blessed in this new year, then we must not do some things, but then we must do other things. You see, the believer who wants to be blessed knows that he or she cannot walk, stand, or sit according to the ways of the world, but instead must walk according to the word of God. We must not only stay away from the things that are bad, but we must also saturate ourselves with what is best. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. To delight means to desire, to take pleasure in, to place value upon. And the word must capture our full attention so that we love it and we live it. What brings you the most delight? You see, the answer to that question reveals what is most important to you. Do you find God's word delightful or dull? And on Wednesday night Bible study, we've been going through the book of 2 Kings. And I don't know how well you know 2 Kings, but 2 Kings is a very depressing book because we've got a king and he does evil in the eyes of the Lord. He acts just like his fathers did, and it's bad. Followed by someone who either kills the king to take over the king or is his son who takes over and did evil in the eyes of the Lord like his father did. And it's just this depressing book. Yet, for those of us who have been in Bible study on Wednesday nights, I am enjoying this book. It's beautiful, and it has lessons upon lessons for us. Shameless plug for Wednesday night Bible study, come out on 7 o'clock, and we're going to continue in 2 Kings but in the new year. But do you delight in the Word of God? It energizes me so much to be in His Word. And we are to digest His Word. And on His laws, He meditates day and night. In Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty the mind. But in biblical meditation, it involves filling your mind with the Word of God. And the word meditate, and I have shared this in the past, it means to ponder or to rehearse, to mutter. And it was actually used of a cow chewing its cud. So we are to take in the word and chew on it and think about it and ponder it and digest it and then bring it back to mind and chew on it some more and more. It's kind of a gross illustration, but you understand what I'm saying. To be like a cow with the word of God. To chew on it, to meditate on it, to have it saturate your very being. But if you struggle to delight in God's word, Jeremiah 15 encourages us to digest God's word, and then we'll delight in it. He says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. Get into God's word. May we read and feed from His word and delight and digest His word so that it becomes a very part of who we are. And may that be our goal for 2026. And the next area for us is to expect the right prosperity. For when we find pleasure in God's word, we will be in a very good possession to grow, or position to grow. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. See, in the Middle East, trees were often planted on purpose in an area that already had a lot of water. Or if there was no water available, an irrigation system was set up. We have been planted for at least three different purposes. And the first is to be fruitful. Verse 3 goes on, is like a tree planted near streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. God wants his followers to be fruitful. And fruit takes time to develop, which means that it should be patient with ourselves and with others as God brings seasons for growing and for growth. We are to flourish. Whose leaf does not wither. A tree with a good root system can withstand any type of conditions. It can endure times of drought and despair and discouragement. We will still go through those tough times, but we won't wither. And finally, we will experience his favor. And in that all he does, he prospers. God wants to give us the victorious life. Or as Jesus said in John 10:10, a life that is filled with abundance. You see, the pursuit of holy living is the pathway to a happy life. And our next verse tells us to escape the wrong purpose. It makes a statement of contrast. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. It takes three verses to describe the secret of the blessed life, and only two words to describe the life of the wicked. Not so. And what follows is the reverse of the righteous. You see, this word wicked, which we've been looking at all morning, in the Hebrew, this word is rasha. And it most often is translated as wicked, like some 400 and some times it's translated as wicked. But it literally means one who is guilty. We often think of the wicked as being really bad. They're the murderers. They're the adulterers. They're the whatevers. But this verse actually tells us that anybody who is guilty is wicked. Now, I don't need a show of hands, but anybody ever been guilty of anything? I certainly have been. We have all been guilty of something at some point, and that is what this word literally means. One who is guilty. And in the ancient world, part of the wheat harvest process involved winnowing. Farmers would go up on a hill or a higher place, and they would take the heads of the grain, and they would put them in big flat baskets, and they would jump on them and just crush them and stomp them. And then they would pick up that big basket and they would take it and throw everything up in the air that they could. And the breeze would take the chaff, the outer hulls of the seeds of the wheat, and just blow it away while the heavy seed fell back into the basket. And they would keep doing this and this. It was actually more like this. They're not doing it with small. And that's what we see in this process. They are like the chaff. They're there to absolutely be blown away. In my illustration, I have lost my spot in my notes. There we are. Therefore, says verse 5, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Because the unconverted sinners will have nothing to stand on when judgment comes. They will be separated from the righteous. Because if you don't know Jesus through new birth, you will face judgment. Everyone faces judgment, either to be judged as forgiven or condemned. I hope that you are judged forgiven. But the final part of Psalm 1 tells us to embrace the right place. And it affirms that the Almighty knows everything about you. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word knows has this idea of knowledge, and a knowledge intimately, by watching us constantly. So take comfort from Psalm 101, which says, I will look with favor upon the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the ways that is blameless shall minister to me. And again, we see that there are two ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Proverbs 14 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in the way of death, because it's not God's way. Every word in this psalm is purposeful and it's practical. The very first word, blessed, begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the very last word, perish, begins with the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it shows us how comprehensive and challenging before us it is to live this life. Experiencing a happy life is wrapped up in living a holy life. Now, at the beginning, I suggested we replace these resolutions with holy habits. Not simply making these resolutions that we tend to forget or stop doing by the 10th of January. Some of us make it all the way to February. How will you answer this question? What attitude, what action, what activity do you need to stop doing? Do you need to stop flirting with sin? Because if you play with fire, you will get burned. To have a happy new year, you must become a holy new you. What person or people do you need to stop hanging around? Do you need to change up some of your friendships? Are they dragging you down into worldly ways? Are there places that you need to avoid, like the plague? If you do, you may find yourself a bit more free. And if you find yourself more free, come on out on Wednesday for Bible study. Saturate yourselves with the Scripture. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, we've got them out on the table in the foyer. Grab one. There's, I don't know, a dozen different types. Get into the Word of God. One of the most common things that I hear with the Bible reading plan is, well, I fell behind and I've got so much to catch up on. Guess what? If you stop on the 10th and you realize, oh, suddenly it's February, start in February. It's okay. You don't have to catch up. Catch up if you want. That's great. But start with the day that you're on. Don't punish yourself. Get into the Word of God. Because if you say, oh, well, now I've got 20 days to catch up on, that's a lot of reading and I don't have time for that, you're not going to do it. Do the day's reading. Some of them are far more intense than others where you're reading 5-6 chapters. Some of them are just a single chapter a day. And unless it's Psalm 119, that shouldn't take you very long. Those who know Psalm 119 know what I'm talking about. But most of us would agree that reading the Bible is important. But at the same time, as much as we say it's important, many struggle to do so. And so, grab one of those Bible reading programs and give it a shot and help. And talk to one another. If you and your spouse are both doing it, what a great thing to talk about at supper. What do you think about the chapter today or the reading today or whatever? It's a great thing to converse over. But if you want 2026 to be different, then determine to go deep. Spiritual growth is intentional. It's not automatic. If you don't know Jesus yet, it's time to get to know Him today. Some of you are saved, but maybe you're not completely surrendered. Others of you are born again, but you've never been baptized. We're actually having a baptismal service near the end of January. I've got two candidates so far who want to be baptized, and I'm excited for that day. Give God and give to Him with a cheerful heart. Many of us are faithful in giving, but not all of us. And I want to encourage you to worship the Lord in an act of giving in 2026. Make it a part of what you do. We never want you to give into debt. That's not what we're asking. But we do need all of you to give. On Tuesday this last week, I asked Shirley, how are we doing financially? And we're about $3,800 short this year. Today is the last Sunday that we can give to get it in for 2025. If you can help with that, that'd be greatly appreciated. We do know that there is a little bit that is coming in still for this year, and we are trusting God that we will finish off the year well. But one final suggestion, and instead of wishing people a happy new year, encourage them to have a holy new year. Because when you tell someone on the street, have a holy new year, they may stop and say, what do you mean by that? And now you have an opportunity to share the gospel, to share what Jesus has done in your life and what He is doing. It was Christmas time, and a boy went with his parents to the pet store to get a new pet for Christmas. He was told he could pick out a puppy. That would be his present. And so off they went to the pet store. And he looked carefully at each and every one of the puppies. And he looked at them. And then finally he locked in to this one that was excitedly wagging its tail. And he turned to his mom and his dad and he said excitedly, "I'll take the one with the happy ending." The way to be happy is to be holy. The pursuit of a holy living is the pathway to a happy life. So today I say to you, Merry Christmas and have a holy new year. Amen.